This morning we're going to read some scripture from John. Please have a seat. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. And this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Thanks, Sam.
Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Well, that's good. I'm going to pray again because we can never have enough prayer to our Lord. Jesus, thank you that your presence is really here. Your living and active presence. We're not just a bunch of crazy, deluded people meeting in a room today, but we are here because we believe by faith that you have called us to be your church. And the most important thing that we could ever do is set aside time to celebrate who you are, Jesus, and to worship your name. You're the creator of all things, and you have saved us, brought us from darkness to light. So Jesus, we're here, we're sitting in our seats this morning, and we just want you to speak to us. We're desperate for you. And if we're not, Lord, would you graciously just get us to that place of humility before your holy presence and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Since I came back from Rwanda earlier this year, I've been keeping in touch with a young pastor who's from a country called Burundi, which is just neighboring Rwanda. And he's such a passionate, on-fire man for Jesus. He sends me daily text messages, which are like, I get him in the morning, and he's like, good morning, servant of Christ. What are you going to do for Christ today? And, you know, I'm reading it, and I've had a bad night with the kids asleep this night. I'm like, I haven't thought about that yet, but something. But I love it because it's constantly inspiring to me and it kind of lifts my faith. He's just such a solid guy. And often in our dialogue, he talks about his deep desire to stop the consumer religion, the consumer prosperity faith that's going on in his region. He sends me videos of preachers offering the gospel by promising to give material goods, like cars and TVs and things like that. So obviously that's not just about Jesus and wanting Jesus, but it's about trying to get something from Jesus, and it gets all muddled up and confused. But it's almost like in our communication with one another, he assumes that we've got it all together here, that we don't have those kinds of issues. But I don't think we're very different here at all. Consumerism, as we all are very aware, we're marinated in it. It is the thing that kind of drives Western society and culture, drives the economy. We're all, whether we like it or not, stuck in a cycle of acquiring and consuming. And because consumerism is so deeply ingrained in how we think, it actually ends up affecting our view of God and how we come here to worship. Because if everything in our life exists in order for us to get something from it, to make our lives work better for us, naturally, we're going to end up coming to God, expecting Him to give us something. It becomes about self-interest. What are you going to give me today, God? And if we don't get what we want from God, we think He's let us down, and we're quick to treat Him like any other product that doesn't give us what we expect it to, disregard it, and move on. This kind of consumer faith actually has a name: moralistic therapeutic deism, which is a bit of a mouthful, I know. It's the belief that the core meaning of life is to be a morally upright and good person and to be content and happy with oneself. And God is just a means of making that happen. And when we don't need to make that happen, God gets placed on the shelf. So our question this morning is, are we a room full of moralistic therapeutic deists? Or are we Christians? In other words, do we have a consumer faith? Are we here this morning to just get something from God, to get Him to fix something? Or do we just seek to be with Him? Do we just want Him for Him and treasure Him? Because part of the reason why Jesus came was to show us that He's not into consumer faith, not at all. He's not our personal cosmic genie, where He's just there to grant our every wish, or a therapist, or a heavenly cheerleader, or a life coach. He's so much more than that. Jesus doesn't want us to want something from Him alone. He wants us to want Him. And when we just want Him for Him as a supreme treasure that we would give our life for, our level of joy and blessing and satisfaction runs so much deeper. Because He is a treasure. That's why John wrote at the beginning of this gospel, he's trying to explain and describe how precious Jesus is. Right from the beginning, he says, the Word, which is the creative utterance of God, the thing that brought galaxies and universe, the universe into being and all life, that Word became flesh, wrapped Himself in tendons and bones, became a human, and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, John testifies, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what Jesus is full of, to the point of overflowing. Grace. Just unmerited, undeserved grace. And He's true. He is the absolute truth of all things. Jonathan Edwards, an old writer who loved Jesus, he wrote a sermon called The Excellencies of Christ. And he just wanted to get people to understand how precious Jesus is. He wrote, Christ was a person of infinite majesty. It is He that is mighty, that rides on the heavens and His excellency on the sky. It is He that is terrible out of His holy places, who's mightier than the noise of many waters, even the great waters of the sea. But this incredibly powerful and infinitely majestic God, He will give Himself to you by faith, with all those excellencies that meet together in Him, to your full and everlasting enjoyment. God, Jesus is a treasure, and He wants to give Himself to us. But He wants us to want Him for Him. Not milk Him for all He's worth. To shake Him, to see if something falls out that we can grab and use for our lives. And we see Jesus' heart in our story today. It's set in the area of Galilee. which is where Jesus grew up. He grew up in Nazareth, which is in Galilee. And Galilee, at this point of time in Jesus' ministry, was full of people who, ever since Jesus' first sign, turning water into wine, which we talked about last week, they were viewing Jesus as this miracle worker, a wonder worker, who was there to positively affect them through his power. And there had been plenty of these kind of faith healers roaming around Galilee and the surrounding regions. Think of Simon the Sorcerer in Acts. There was a guy called Ben Doza, a Jewish faith healer known to history. So they would have thought that Jesus was another one of these guys. It says, after the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. He told his disciples that the people in Galilee just saw him as the son of a carpenter. They didn't really have any respect for him. But when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him because they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem in the Passover festival. So they didn't have much respect for him, but since he's a miracle worker, oh, they welcome him with open arms because he had some power to give them what they wanted. They would come to him. I'm sick, Jesus. Fix it. My son and my daughter's dying. Fix that. My crops aren't bringing in a harvest. Change it. Coming to Jesus wanting miracles. They were attracted to the mystery of it all, mystery of Jesus' power. And Jesus had compassion for them, but he also knew that this was consumer faith, a faith based on self-interest alone. Because if all Jesus ever did was roam around Galilee, performing signs and wonders, people would have been like, wow, that's amazing, but they would have never really grasped who he was or why he came. So it's not good enough for Jesus. He enters back into Galilee, the place where he knows nobody actually respects him. It's all surface level. But he wants to go there to graciously cultivate some depth, some real faith. He wants them to want him, not just something from him. And he chooses to do this through one man. In a town called Capernaum in Galilee, there was a royal official. And this royal official was probably a Jewish man who worked in the court of King Herod, the guy who had executed John the Baptist. So he was really high up, so he would have had prestige and honor. We know he had a property and servants, everything he could ever wanted. But his son is dying. His son has a terminal illness. That's heartbreaking for him. And in those moments of desperation, he might have thought, oh, there was that man from Nazarene, from Galilee. He turned water into wine at the wedding. That's an act of power. And he's been in Judea doing all kinds of miracles. And he's come back to Cana. And Cana's what, 30 kilometers away from where I am. And it's all uphill. It's a day's journey on a donkey. But what choice do I have? My son's going to die. So it says that the man heard that Jesus arrived in Galilee from Judea and he went to him. See, when things are going fine in our lives, most of us are quite content with leaving Jesus out of the picture. You agree? Humans just work that way, unfortunately. But when things are not working, oh, then we need Jesus. Then we need him as part of our lives. And it's a tragedy that that happens. But that's how it is. So for most people, there's usually a catalyst, something that causes us to need Jesus suddenly. But even though it's good that we would be turning to Jesus in our time of need, it's still about wanting Jesus to do something for us. So at this point, this man, this royal official, he's no different to any of the typical Galileans who just want something from Jesus. They want to use his power for something. Or the modern typical moralistic therapeutic deist. wanting to get a display of Jesus' power to make their life better. And so we assume the man, he suits up for the journey, takes a day to get to Cana uphill. And I'm sure he was aware that he would have been taking a lot of risks by doing this. I mean, first of all, he has to journey to Cana and his son could die at any moment. Then he has to get to Cana and convince this man, Jesus, who he's never met, to come back with him to Capernaum. And then he has to hope that Jesus is as powerful as people say and can heal his son. So no doubt he would have been dwelling on all these things as he made that uphill journey on his donkey towards Cana. And he arrives there, and he finds Jesus, and he begs Jesus to come and heal his boy. This high and lofty official, down on his knees before Jesus. And you picture that scene. Do you think the royal official would have been the only one there with Jesus? Jesus was a popular guy. I think he would have been in a crowd of people. And they would have all been asking Jesus to do the same thing. Because we're talking about the ancient world. You know, there were diseases back then that would have been very curable today. But that just wasn't so back then. So there would have been such a demand placed on anybody who had an ability to heal. The official, he was just one of the crowd. He was the same as everybody else coming to Jesus. But there's a reason why John included this particular sign in his gospel. Because this is more than just a miracle. It's not just about the miracle. The sign is pointing to something greater. So the official is at Jesus' feet, begging him to heal his son. And I don't know if you've ever been in an emergency situation, but he's probably very aware of the time pressure, of the tick, tick, tick of the clock. His son's 30 kilometers away at death's door. It's tick, tick, tick. And maybe you're in a place in your life where you feel that pressure, that time pressure today. And you just need Jesus to do what you want. You need him to give you what you desire, what you need from him. So you're there begging. But you've got to ask yourself the question, do you want something from Jesus? And that's it. Or do you want Jesus? Because I can tell you what's more important to him. In what you're going through, it might feel as though your need is the most important thing in the universe. But to Jesus, though he cares about that, it's always more important to him that you know him, that you find him, that you are wholly satisfied and in deep, loving communion with him. That's always the priority for Jesus. So with time ticking away, Jesus does something that seems very insensitive to the official. The official's there begging him, and Jesus makes a speech. He stops everything while the clock is ticking for this man, and he makes a speech. He says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe." So he's talking to all of the crowd in Galilee here. Because yet another person has come for a miracle but doesn't seem to have any interest in him. There's interest in the sign and the display of power, but no interest in who the sign is pointing to. It's a shallow faith. He has come from the Father. We're talking about the God of the universe, full of grace and truth, the living universe King, the Adam former, the life giver. But nobody wants him. They just want what he can produce for them. Such a classic human thing to do. They just want security, safety, a miracle. And though we can empathize with this official, Jesus is still nothing to him but a man who can perform a miracle. In the chapter just before this, in John chapter 2, Jesus is in Judea performing signs and wonders. And everybody's amazed, but it says that Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he could see that their faith was shallow. They just wanted him for his power because he could see what was in a person's heart. And he sees what's in our hearts this morning. Though that can feel vulnerable and uncomfortable, he can see what our motivation is for coming to him. He can see whether or not we just want our lives to go better, to get that promotion or that property, to alter our current course of life. And he's gracious in that, but he's not interested in you being attracted to the idea that he's just there to produce something for you. And that's why he didn't just settle for just giving this royal official whatever he wanted. He chooses to challenge him. He's not just there to do miracles in Galilee. He's here to change the world, to reveal the glory of God. So Jesus knows the official's time is running out, and he deliberately soaks it up by making this speech. But the official is like, "Sir, that's a nice speech and everything, but come down before my child dies." Tick, tick, tick. Hurry up, Jesus. But Jesus is slowing everything down. He wants this man to know him, to think about who he is. He wants his faith to have depth. So Jesus says to him, "Go, your son will live." I'm sure that would have been the last thing that this man was expecting. This man wanted a sign, a display of power from Jesus, but instead Jesus gives him no sign, no miracle, just a word, just a promise. That's all. So now it's completely up to the official. Jesus hasn't made it easy for him. But he's got a choice now. He's got to look in Jesus' eyes. And his faith has to be not based on the basis of having received something from Jesus, but based solely on the person of Jesus and the word that has been given to him. So now he's got to think about who this man is. He's got to ask questions about him, like, is he trustworthy? Is this man going to let me down? Does he care for me? Has he just led me through down a rabbit's warren? He also needs to believe in Jesus' unseen power, not on some physical proof. It's gone beyond just getting something from Jesus. Jesus has delayed the sign in order to get this man to the point of knowing him and treasuring him first. He wants you to want him, think about him, believe in him, not just in something he might give you. So if you come to him with a consumer faith, he's always going to challenge that. It may feel like he's not answering, but his desire is to teach you something about himself, to get you to know something greater, something deeper about him. I've probably shared this a few times. My dad had a brain injury 20 years ago, which affected his ability to process language and to speak. And he told me that when that happened, he would go into healing services at churches, believing that he would be healed. He's a faith-filled man. And people would lay hands on him, but nothing happened. And so Dad's been on a journey for 20 plus years working out what Jesus is doing in the midst of all of that. Why would he not just give him the answer then and there and fix it? But Dad would say that his relationship with Jesus has deepened and grown in ways that it probably never could have had his prayers just been answered 20 years ago. Jesus has brought him on a journey of faith. And who knows, he might still heal that. Or he might answer it in some unknown, surprising way. but it's about the journey with Jesus. It's about relationship. Maybe you've received a word from Jesus and you're waiting, or maybe he just has not given you an answer. And that can be incredibly hard, especially in a world where we're used to getting everything instantly. But faith in Jesus is about relationship. And so the official in this story does something very unexpected. Something about how Jesus said those words, "Go, your son will live," causes him to trust him then and there. So he's defying the dominant culture of Galilee, of this consumer faith, just trying to milk Jesus of miracles. And he crosses over from being someone who just needed something from Jesus to being someone who trusts Jesus as a person, who believes that he won't let him down, believes in his lordship without having seen a single sign. So he journeys back to Capernaum, hoping in an act of grace from this man, and hoping that Jesus is more powerful than he could have possibly ever imagined to be able to bend time and space to heal his son without even being there. And I think the more you learn to know Jesus, you learn that he is beyond the little boxes that we put him in. To know Jesus deeply is to know that he's way greater than you currently think he is. Whatever you think he might be capable of, he's capable of more. And the official realizes this. He gets closer to home. And while he's still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he asked them about the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he and his whole household believed. See, what the official learned about Jesus here is that things like time are nothing to worry about in the hands of Jesus. He's beyond the constraints of time and space. He's the Word made flesh. And because the official chose to trust in Jesus, to treasure Jesus and his word, he got to see this unbelieving time and space bending power of the Lord of all. Jesus didn't even need to be there to heal his son. Jesus' abiding, steadfastly powerful word was enough. But in doing this, he proved a point and gave us this clear glimpse into why he came. He came to show that he's not here to just be used and to be set aside for us to move on with our lives. He's here to be treasured. He's here to be thought about and dwelt upon. He's here for intimacy with the people who he created. And sometimes when you move into that space of intimacy in your journey in relationship with Jesus, then you experience his power in greater ways. So we're still asking that question. Are we these moralistic, therapeutic deists, or do we want and believe in Jesus first and want to treasure him regardless of whether he might answer us or not? I think this change of wanting Jesus starts when we realize that all things don't revolve around us. In history, we believe that the whole solar system revolved around us for a long time. Literally, the sun and the planets and the moons revolved around the earth. Until Copernicus came, the astronomer, and discovered the exact opposite. All things don't revolve around the earth. All things revolve around the sun. And it's the same with Jesus. He does not revolve around us as the center of all things. He doesn't exist to serve our needs, but the opposite. Everything in creation revolves gloriously around him as the supreme center of all things. And when we realize that, then we know that everything is grace after all. Our breath is grace. Certainly any answer or anything that we would receive in this life is just grace from the supreme Son of God. And it's amazing to think that Jesus at the center of the universe wants to give himself to us in this deep, intimate communion and relationship. That's what he's after first. And he wants us to experience his power in the midst of that intimacy. And I believe he's trusting all of us to trust in him as a person, as somebody who won't let us down, as our God. And that's why this second sign in John's gospel is here, revealing why Jesus came. Let's pray. God, I'm glad that you are not just an easy God who just wants to give us whatever we want, but you care for us more than that, Lord. You know that the best thing for us as human beings created by you is to know you in as deep a way as possible. Thank you that, Jesus, you died to bring us into relationship with you. That's why you came. Lord, we're sorry for when we just use you to make our life work better and then discard you and forget about you until we need you again. Jesus, we repent of that consumer mentality. Lord, we can be consumers everywhere else, but we don't want to be consumer when it comes to our faith in you. Jesus, would you heal us of that? For those of us who maybe don't have that longing to just be with you and to treasure you as the supreme God of all, would you cultivate that thirst for you in us by your power, Spirit? Would you shift us from thinking of you as something to be used, but God, we want to be in relationship with you. Heal us, Spirit. Help us to know that you're the center and we revolve around you, Jesus. And everything we have is grace. And we fall at your feet, wanting to be closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.